Meribah. So it brings out Moses' failure as well. Then when you move to verses 34 through 46, this is the history of the generation of Deuteronomy 6 and the generations following. And these are the events highlighted in those verses. You get idolatry in Canaan. So remember, Canaan is the promised land. And then you get a little bit of the cycle of the book of Judges thrown in there. And so what's important to understand is that Psalm 106 is an exilic psalm. And what that means is most likely the psalmist wrote this in a period of Israel's history where they had already been in the promised land for some time, but because of their unfaithfulness, God allowed them to be carried out of the promised land by another nation. And so the psalmist is revisiting the history of his people to take note of how they failed and to ask God to forgive this new group in exile for the same sin. Okay, so he's observing their history and saying, look, this is how they have failed throughout history, and this is where we're at in the exact same boat. And then he ends by asking for forgiveness. Now, interestingly, if you read Psalm 105 and 106 together, you'll find that Psalm 105 is the perspective of God's faithfulness, and the perspective of Psalm 106, they talk about the same things, is the perspective of the people's failure. So notice the psalmist joins these two things together. God's faithfulness, the people's failure. But I want to call your attention to the way this psalm begins in verse 6, and then verses following. So this is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrongly and acted wickedly. And so what he's saying is, all those things that Moses warned us about, the generation before us did, we've done those things. We've sinned in the exact same way. Now look at one of the recurring themes that shows up in this psalm, three times. In this psalm, this shows up three times. In verse 7, when our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. That's code for saying we forgot. They forgot the miracles. Go to verse 13. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. Now skip down to verse 21. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Do you see the pattern here? They were a forgetful people. God was faithful, is what the psalmist tells us in chapter 105 and chapter 106, but the people were forgetful. And so God was essentially addressing, in Deuteronomy 6, he was addressing this new generation of people through Moses, fully knowing that they were doomed to fail in the same way that the generations before them failed. Forgetfulness is the great antagonist of faithfulness. So I think this begs the question, when are the times in life that we are prone to be forgetful? When are we susceptible to forgetfulness? And I want to highlight two big areas of life. And one of them comes from Deuteronomy 6. So there's two times in our lives that we're prone to forget. The first time is in times of fruitfulness. We are prone to forgetfulness in times of fruitfulness. And the second one is in times of fearfulness. So go back to Deuteronomy 6 with me, and let's look at verses 10 and 11. Remember, 12, be careful that you don't forget. And this is what he says in verses 10 and 11. When the Lord your God brings you into a land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. We know previously, and at many other places after this, this land is talked about as a land flowing with milk and honey. This becomes a key phrase in how this promised land is described. So here's where it occurs outside of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Exodus, it occurs three times. Chapter 3, chapter 13, chapter 33. It occurs in Leviticus chapter 20, Numbers 13, chapter 14, chapter 16 twice. Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 11, chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 31. Joshua chapter 5, Jeremiah 11 and 32, Ezekiel 20 twice. So this is a common way of thinking of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what this is, sometimes we gloss over this and we fail to miss how important this phrase really is. This is a merism. Okay, so for you English teachers, you know what this is, a merism. Here's a more common way of understanding what that is. So if we lose something and somebody asks, well, where'd you look? And you say, man, I looked high and low. I searched high and low. Does that mean that I looked everywhere high and everywhere low? Or does that mean I've looked high, low, and everywhere in between? This is what this phrase is like. It's like milk and honey and everything in between. But for us, we're still like scratching our head. What does that really mean? Because when I think of it, I think of honey and I'm like, the place must have been filled with bees, right? But that's not what it means. So milk it comes from domesticated animals, and it's highly likely that the honey is not actually honey from bees, but it's probably, the best translation is probably fruit nectar. And so there were going into a place where there were going to be a lot of date palm trees, and it's more likely that honey is date honey that would have been extracted from the date palms. And so what the merism is telling us is that this land is great for raising animals and cultivating crops and everything in between. The two things that would have been most important to these people for life. Not only that, it's described as a land flowing. So the ideal is, hey, you are going into a land that is abundant. You are entering into a place that can sustain both livestock and fruit and vegetable cultivation and everything in between. And this is your place. This is going to be your place to inhabit, and you're going to be living in houses you didn't build. You're going to be tending gardens, vineyards, and orchards that you didn't plant. Your livestock is going to proliferate, and everyone will have enough. It's a fruitful place. Unfortunately, there are times in life when things are so good, we forget everything that we have is because God is gracious and He provided it. It's just like me at the beginning. I find Psalms chapter 30, verses 8 through 9 very fascinating. Or Proverbs, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 through 9. I believe this is a proverb of Augur, if I remember correctly. He says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. But this is what he says next. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Isn't that interesting? He makes the connection between having so much that we forget who it is that provided it. It's easy to become forgetful during seasons of fruitfulness. And sometimes we see that in the church world, right? Sometimes we see that in these local bodies where we get to a point where we're like, wow, things are going so great. And we forget the reason we got there was because of God's faithfulness. And when we forget that it was God's faithfulness and we start to say, well, it's because we did this or we did that or we've had this, all of a sudden, we see a decline. And so the challenge of any church that's flourishing, a church that's experiencing abundance, is to remain committed to God's faithfulness. Don't forget who it really is that brings the results. It's also easy to become forgetful in situations that cause us to be fearful. Now, we could stick in the book of Exodus and this Exodus theme and see plenty of times that the people were faced with fear and immediately they forgot everything God had already done for them. I mean, the very first chance the very first opportunity they have to trust God. Instead, they're stricken by fear. They leave Egypt, they get to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the Red Sea's in front of them, the Egyptian army's behind them, and they're like, wow, we should have just stayed back there and died. Right? And because they forgot the plagues. They forgot the miracles that God had done on their behalf. There's another example I think that's pretty fitting from the New Testament. You know, we see maybe one of my favorite accounts is Jesus walking on the water. And Peter sees Jesus and he tells Jesus, hey, if it's really you, tell me to come out there. Tell me to walk and I'll do it. And Peter gets out of the boat, which we have to give Peter some credit. I mean, how many of us would step out of the boat? But Peter gets out of the boat, and Matthew tells us, right? We have to catch this. Matthew tells us, but when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and began to sink. So he's stricken with fear. Why? Because he forgot who it was that called him out of the boat. See, for Peter, the problem became bigger than the problem solver. There are situations that we face in our lives that have the ability to cripple us with fear. And if we're not careful, that fear will lead us to forgetfulness. And remembering what God has done in the past is critical to overcoming obstacles in the present and the future. I want you to think of David from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Most people that have been raised in the church are very familiar with this. It's David and Goliath. You know, I loved hearing about David and Goliath when I was a kid. And I still love thinking about David and Goliath because I'm a short guy. David, essentially, if you don't know the story, it's okay. David makes his way out to the battlefield because the Philistines and the Israelites are in battle. And David's brothers, his older brothers, are a part of the Israelite army. And so David's dad tells him, he says, hey, go check on your brothers, take them some food, make sure they're okay. And David goes out, and as he's checking on his brothers, he recognizes that this giant, Goliath, is cursing not just the Israelite army, but he's cursing God. And he can't figure out, like, why is nobody standing up to this guy? Why is nobody going out to meet this guy in battle? And he decides, everybody else is crippled by their fear. They forgot how God had worked on their behalf in the past. But David is different. David volunteers to go out and take on the giant. Even when other people are like, David, I don't think this is a good idea. You know, even when the king says, David, you're just a young boy, I don't think you should do this. David's response gives us insight into how we cannot forget God when we face fearful situations. Because when he tries to go out and the king says, I think you're too young, this is how David responds. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now notice what David does. David remembers how God worked on his behalf in the past. He looks at the situation and he doesn't say, oh, that's too big. He looks back and says, wait, but I remember when God did this. And that's going to help me be faithful in this. Forgetfulness is the great antagonist of faithfulness. We have to be careful that we don't forget God when we're living a fruitful life, and we have to be careful that we don't forget God when we're in situations where we may be fearful. Now, here's what's so fascinating about our story and how it aligns with the story of Israel. You see, Moses says, I think it's so critical. Moses says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. But notice what he points them back to. He doesn't say, be careful that you don't forget the Lord that delivered this land into you. Don't be careful that you don't forget the Lord who gave you all these houses, all these. No, he says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord who delivered you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. If you're familiar with Israelite history, you know that this is the single most defining event in their history. This is the one event that they are supposed to constantly look back to and be reminded of God's faithfulness. This is why to this day, Moses is one of their most revered leaders, because this event was so important to them. And so this is a defining act for these people of God's faithfulness and delivering them, and it was supposed to solidify their trust in him. And the reality is that we have a defining moment in our lives as people of Christ as well. As followers of Jesus, there is this one event. There is this time that we are supposed to look back to that is a defining moment that should solidify our trust in God's faithfulness. And we're called to look back to the cross. We are constantly reminded that we should reflect back to the sacrifice of Jesus, because this is when God acted on our behalf to deliver us from sin and death. And so today we're going to celebrate communion together, because one of the primary functions of celebrating communion is it's an opportunity for us to remember God. This is a time for us to examine ourselves, examine our lives, and recognize areas we have forgotten his faithfulness. You know, maybe this is a time for some of us to remember that everything that we have, maybe you're living a fruitful life. This is a time for you to remember that everything that you have has been provided by God himself. You know, maybe for others, there's a time in your life right now that you need to overcome some fear. Maybe there's some things that are like holding you back because you just have a hard time leaning into faith. This is a great opportunity, a great time for you to remember that God's Spirit empowers us to live as overcomers. Perhaps, maybe, I think this is the most important thing for us to remember during this time. It's a time for us to recognize that even when we have forgotten God, he has never forgotten us. I want to read verses 44 and 45 from Psalm 106. Remember, Psalm 106 is this survey of history. And the psalmist has said, we've forgotten, we've forgotten, we've forgotten. And then he gets to the end and he says this about God. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. How beautiful is that? That even in those moments of life, when we forget who he is, he never forgets who we are. So I'm going to ask the guys that I've been meeting with every other week to come up. We're going to disperse the elements. And I really want to encourage you this morning to take some time to reflect. Remember. Remember. Now remember this. Listen, Moses said, remember the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt. I want you to focus specifically on God leading us out of bondage. Remember this. Focus on this. Because the greatest demonstration of God's love and his faithfulness is the willing sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for remembering us, for loving us while we were still sinners, Help us to hear the words of Moses, though, and apply them to our lives, and know that you call us to faithfulness, not forgetfulness. I pray that we would take this time together this morning as we celebrate what has been celebrated for thousands of years, that we would remember the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, and that it's a demonstration of your love for us while we were still sinners and far from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the cups are double stacked. You'll have the loaf on the bottom and the juice on the top. But this is our single most defining moment as followers of Jesus. This is the solidifying moment that we're reminded of just how much God loves us, how much He has worked on our behalf in our past. But it's also a reminder of the unity that we should share with one another, because it's taken from one loaf. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. He had one loaf and He broke it and He distributed it. And we are all members of one body, unified because of what God has done on our behalf in the past. And so today, in celebration of that, we take the loaf. And in the same manner, we take the cup and remember that it's Christ's blood shed for us. Father, may we always remember in times of fruitfulness and in times of fearfulness how faithful you are. Remind us that even in those times of life when we become a forgetful people, that you remember who we are. Thank you for this sacrifice. Thank you for coming to us and making it possible for us to be members of your kingdom, and for leading us to ultimate restoration. May we continue to trust you And may our trust be built not so much on what we see now, but what we know you have already done. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.